Copy. Last week we did the command. This week we have the community. Last week we looked at the command, which is to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And of course, next week we'll do the baptizing part of that command. And every week we do the teaching part. And hopefully every week we do the going part. And we looked at the command and how the command connects to God's love. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That the whole Our whole understanding of the command is God's love, and that we have to start with God's love, not start with the command. Sometimes we start with the command and say, "Now, if I'm really good, God will love me." And that's backwards, that we start with, "God really loves me, so I will obey." And we obey because we love Him. If we love Him, we'll keep our commandments, and we love Him because He loved us first. So we obey, but not because we're trying to get love, but because we have been given love. And we talked about that. Jesus came, died for us on the cross, forgave our sins. And so as we accept that, as we talked about very clearly, there's nothing else you can do. And now, once we understand that love, now we start to emulate Jesus. And Jesus went, so we went. Jesus said to go, so we go. We said, love doesn't stay home. Love goes. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He sent His Son. Jesus came to the world. And so because Jesus went, we go. And we go into the world. So oftentimes in the church is waiting for the world to come to it. You know, we'll get the church all ready. And I think it's good to be welcoming. I think it's good that when we need to be prepared for the world to come in the doors, so that when the world does come in the doors, we don't make them feel like they made a big mistake and we'll never be back. I think that's huge. But that's just part of it. Because so often we say, well, if they want to get saved, we're right here. But Jesus didn't stand in heaven and say, well, if they want to get saved, they should come talk to me. He came to us while we were still sinners. And then that's how we should go. We should love as Jesus loved. So that's what we talked about last week. Now, this week we're going to talk about us as a church, not just as Beans Corner, but the church in general, the body of Christ. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? And we're going to explore what it means to be the body of Christ, to be the church, and how that relates to making disciples. Because if the primary command that kind of dictates the church's mission is to make disciples, well, then how does being the church and being a church relate to that command of making disciples? So that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you for the time with the kids. I just thank you so much that we have children here. And I just thank you for just getting to watch kids grow up in a church and watch them being raised to know you and to follow you. And I just, Lord, I know that that is near and dear to your heart. And I thank you that you've allowed us to have that experience that here. Lord, we just pray as we open your word this morning that your word will speak to us, that you'll help us understand who we are in you and who you have called us to be as members of your church, as your body, and as one of your local churches, Lord, that we will understand both your command to us and the implications of that in how we live together as a church and how we go about your mission and what you've called us to do, that we would be obedient to you. So be with our study this morning. Help us understand your word. Pray your spirit will speak into our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And I titled this part of the message this morning, The Community of Disciples and the Discipleship of the Community. Because that really kind of covers it all between those two phrases. We are a community of disciples, but the disciples, the community, should be discipling. So we're not just a community of disciples. We are a community that is supposed to be discipling. And so we're not just merely a collection. We're a team. And so we're going to look at several passages this morning. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. And you're going to see here's the deal. We're going to look at several passages this morning, and that was after I really cut down how many we could look at. Because I could do an entire series, and maybe at some point I will, if the Spirit leads, we could do a whole series on today's message. The topic of today's message would make a great series because there is so much about it in the Word. This is not a minor topic. This is a central topic of the New Testament, even some of the Old Testament, but especially of the New. There is so much about this. Just If you ever want fun, get your Bible software or something that will easily kick up verses and look for all the different verses where in the New Testament where it talks about one another or one of another. And it's a lot. And we're going to hit just a few key ones, and you're going to hear, I hope, God repeating himself, which means he's making a strong point here. So, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually, members of it. A lot here. Basically, one big point. It says we are individuals, and we are a body. And that simple fact is crucial to understanding what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a Christian? There are some groups that assume the individual. You're just become part of the group and you're kind of a nameless part of it. And it just becomes all about the group. And we've seen that especially in cults where you kind of lose your individuality. Then there's the good old American Christian that says, I can be just as much a part of the church by walking in the woods every Sunday. I just need to be by myself. That's not true either. You are an individual, and you are part of the body. You are both. And both are taught very clearly here, that we are individuals, and we are part of a body. And in verse 25, it says there should be no division in that body. And you'll notice that all the way through here, it says, and the body should be especially focused on those who are weak. Those who are less presentable. A few weeks ago, I presented a workshop at the Kids Can Know God conference, and I was talking about the fact that why I don't allow myself to be addressed and called by my title rather than my name, why I don't let you call me pastor as a name. But that's really it. If you say, good morning, you're my pastor, well, yeah. If you say, good morning, pastor, I'll say, my name's Ira. And I had a lady in there who, oh my word, she just hated that. And I know some of you don't love it, but she hated it. And she spent the entire workshop trying to argue with me, which was kind of cool, even though everyone got a little frustrated with her. But by the end of it, I had people who went, man, she made your point way better than you ever could have. Because she kept going on, but you're a pastor, so you should have more honor. You're a pastor, so you should have more honor. 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 And what does this say here? He says, you know, the people who are more presentable, the people who have that, they don't need more honor. They already have it. We should put more honor on those who don't, on the weaker ones. But apparently she wasn't familiar with that verse, and I tried to mention it to her, and she wasn't interested in anything that didn't go with the fact that pastors should be put on a pedestal. But it says here, no, he says, you know, even those who are weaker, those who are struggling, those who aren't, you know, stage ready, those are the ones that we spend the most time on, the most attention with, because others don't need that. So we give more abundant honor, verse 26, to the member which lacked. That's discipleship. That's the building up. You know, there's some people, I just read a thing, and some of it, I might have sent the link to some of you. It said that thinks the average churchgoer is 3,000 verses overweight. Because we have ingested all these verses but not grown. We've not turned it into action. And so, but so often we're trying to build ourselves up when we're ready. You're built up. You need to go out. Discipleship is to building up the weak. Now, the other thing that's crucial here, as one of the things you saw repeatedly all through this passage, is you're one. You can't tell each other. You cannot tell each other you're not needed, and you cannot say you're not needed. And we do that, right? Well, you know, I just can't do what Ira does, so. Or, I've got this. I've got this. I don't need any help. Those are the two things we do. And in both of them, both those passages, you can't do that. Don't do that to each other. No division. Be one. And when he gets done saying this, as he talks about, and we stop before he was done, just because of time, he goes on to talk about some of the different roles and how not everyone has the same role and not everyone's going to do the same thing, but you're all one. And then, you know, the next thing he talks about, takes a whole chapter to talk about it. We're in 1 Corinthians 12. What's next? This would be the audience participation part of our program. What's chapter 13 is? Love! If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, it's useless. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So he talks about this oneness. He talks about everybody being together and understanding that everybody's necessary. And then he takes a whole chapter to talk about love. Turn over to Romans 15. We'll turn back a book to Romans 15. And let's look at more of this same topic. Of what does it mean to be a community of disciples, and the discipleship of the community. Romans 15, the first 7 verses. I think you'll notice that even though now we've switched books, we're not changing topics at all. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So here's that concept again. The strong should be taking care of the weak. This is discipleship in a group. But then he says, and part of that is be of the same mind. This unity. What does he say? The same mind. One, be of the same mind with one another, so that with one accord you may glorify God. You may bring glory to God. This is how we portray God, is by being one and taking care of the weak. And verse 7 kind of puts that all together. Therefore, accept one another the way Christ accepted us. How did Christ accept us? Well, we were total losers who were enemies against him. We were totally messing it up. We were getting nothing right. And he loved us and initiated. Love one another that way. Love one another the way God accepted us. Turn back a couple chapters to Romans 12. Romans 12, 4 through 18. See if this sounds familiar. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who sows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This sounds very familiar to what we've already been reading in 1 Corinthians. One body, many members. And then notice he says, and we are individually members of one another. We are individually members of one another. So we are individuals and we are part of each other. We are one body, many members, and it says that therefore we should, verse 10, be devoted to one another. And the whole passage is basically a how-to of how to do community. How do you do community with a whole bunch of people, with a whole bunch of individuals? Well, it says this, verse 11, don't lag behind diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then how you do this, rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who curse you, bless who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and be of the same mind with one another. Don't think you're all that and a bag of chips. That's what verse 16 says. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. In other words, don't think you're all that smart. And a lot of us have a fairly high opinion of our opinion. The whole passage is a how-to of doing community. Well, let's back up a little further. A couple more passages. Let's go back to John when Jesus was here. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Just two verses here, 34 and 35. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Words of Christ here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, we could do a whole sermon on this. I've actually done a whole sermon on this passage before. One of the things we got to take note of, and I don't have time to totally unpack it. We can do it again in the future. I did it in the past. Why is this a new commandment? Love one another is not a new commandment. It's in Deuteronomy. So why does he call it a new commandment? Because he doesn't just say love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what makes it new. When he did it in Deuteronomy, he hadn't come and died for us yet. So in Deuteronomy, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now he says, love one another the way I loved you, the way I have loved you. How did he love us? He came and laid down his life for us. He came and took the blame, even though it wasn't his fault. Why do we love one another? Because this is how men will know that you are my disciples. What is the relationship between community and discipleship? Without community, there is no discipleship. This is how men will know that you're a disciple. This is how. That you love one another. Your community is your discipleship. Turn just another chapter forward, two chapters forward to chapter 15. As Jesus is going to say it again. 15, and this is, we were here last week, so we're basically linking in with last week. 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There's what we talked about last week, love and obedience. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We know what he's doing. What is he here to do? To seek and to save the lost, or as we call it, making disciples. What did Jesus do? He made disciples. He's talking to them right here. They are the disciples. And that's what now they are in his business. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Let's back that one and read that again. And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. So as he's given that command, I've told you to go. I've told you to bear fruit. What's the fruit? Disciples. And he bookmarks that command with, love one another the way I've loved you. Love one another. And bear fruit. Love. So last week we talked about, because I love God, I go. And because I go, I love the body. I love one another. They're connected. How do I bear fruit? By loving one another. How do I disciple? By loving one another. Let's apply this. We've unpacked quite a bit. We are saved into community. One of the things that we have not done well in the modern Western church is emphasize that. We have taken salvation and we've kind of divorced it from the community. We've made it so individualistic because we're so American that we've twisted what the Scripture teaches. You are saved into community. Again, we could spend so much more time on this. There wasn't time with all the verses. We are members of each other. We saw that so clearly taught this morning. Again and again, the Scripture said, you are members of each other. You are part of a body and none of you is on your own. Not any body is made up of one member. You cannot say, my church is out in the woods. No, it's not, because then you're one member. And the Scripture says clearly, no church is one member. Now, can you experience God with a walk in the woods? Oh, you betcha. I love walking in the woods. That is precious time between me and my God. But I was saved into a body. And we are members of each other. We serve one another in community. That was clear here too. We serve each other. We take care of each other. We support each other. That's part of what does it mean to love God. That's part of what it means to be the body of Christ. And then, the community, with its love for one another, is our primary witness. The community, with its love for one another, is our primary witness. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. If you want the world to know, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to reach the lost, you need to love one another. Because that is how the world knows. That is how the world, Christ is revealed to the world through the community and it's love for one another. It is the primary way we make disciples, which is why when he talks about bearing fruit, and he talks about loving one another, and then he says, you know what the key to that is? You know what the secret ingredient is? 1 Corinthians 13, love. And if we as a church get everything else right and sacrifice love, we get nothing. Nothing. That is the message of 1 Corinthians 13. And we love 1 Corinthians 13, but 1 Corinthians 13 must be understood in the context of 1 Corinthians 12. You are members of one another. Bear fruit by loving each other. And if you do not have love, then if you speak with the tongues of men and angels and you give your body to be burned and you have all knowledge and you have not love, it profits you nothing. There will be no fruit. When love isn't devoted to, when love isn't promoted, when love for one another is neglected, when it's damaged, when it's destroyed, the church has failed. Revelation 2 is chilling. Revelation 2 is part of the letters to the churches. And the church that we like to focus on is Laodicea, because it has that great, I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you're neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I'll vomit you. That captures us. And it sounds like the worst one, but it's not the worst one. The worst one is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus had been known for their love. Read the letter to Ephesus. They were known for their love. But here, now, while later, time has gone on at Ephesus, and something has gone horribly wrong at Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. Wow, this church is doing awesome. They're careful with their leaders. They have toil. They have good deeds. They have perseverance. They have no tolerance for evil men. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Now, that doesn't sound as vivid to us as I will spew you out of my mouth. But it's the most chilling threat to any of the seven churches. What does it mean, I will take your lampstand out of its place? I will remove your position as one of my churches. How is that possible? But they have deeds and toil and perseverance. They don't tolerate evil men. They test the leadership. They have perseverance. They've endured for his name's sake. They have not grown weary. But they don't have love, and so they're in danger of no longer being Christ's church. He says, if you don't fix that, you're gone. I'm going to remove you as one of my churches. And there are a lot of churches that are no longer Christ's churches. They're still man's churches. They have a cross on the building. They hold services every Sunday morning. They preach the word. They're wonderful, godly people. But they are no longer part of the body of Christ because Christ has removed their lampstand. He says, you don't love. And Ephesus was in danger of that because they had lost their love. And without love, you're done. They were doing everything else right, but without love, so what? Because without love, you cannot accomplish God's mission. You cannot seek and save the lost. Why are we here? The church's identity as Christ's church was at risk. We do not take this anywhere near as seriously as Jesus does. When I was 17 years old, I grew up in a little church a lot like Bean's Corner used to be. We were littler. We got a new pastor, young guy, first time he was in a senior pastor role. Young family, couple kids. We were real excited. We'd had, you know, he brought new blood. And he quickly identified some things in our church that were wrong. And that they were. He was correct. And then he identified some things in the church that he thought were wrong, that were kind of ambiguous, could have been either way, like where the coat rack goes. I don't know. And over the next year, he pushed. And he didn't always push wise. He was unwise. And a bunch of other people, they pushed back. And by the end of the year, we had a fight. And they pushed. And finally, there was a church vote of no confidence. And he lost the vote. And he probably should have. And the people who won the vote, a lot of them, the senior saints of the church, at the end of the vote, stood up and walked out singing Victory in Jesus. And you know who won? Nobody. I don't think to this day, 30 years later, that church has not recovered. And you know what the first victim was? All the kids, all the teens, gone. Because whatever the issues were, and there were issues, but you know what everyone got wrong? Love. And so the image of Christ was gone. And without love, you are not right, even when you're right. Without love, you don't have a point, even when you have a point. Without love, it doesn't matter. It destroys the church. Do we love one another? And I don't mean we tolerate each other, we put up with each other in a way that we make it very clear that we are trying our best, but they're pretty rotten. Are we devoted to one another? Do we love our neighbor? I live in Chesterville now. Chesterville's a little town, and it has fun politics. Oh, my word. It's amazing. Sometimes town meetings resemble the bulldog comment section, only live. So you know what my biggest goal for Chesterville is? What my biggest goal is as a resident of Chesterville? I want to try to show love. I want people, as they interact with me more and more, and I'm trying to become more civically active. Why? Because I need to get the town on the right track. You know what? The right track doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter, but in the end, it doesn't matter that much. You know what really matters? That the lost are saved, and the Chesterville's full of them, full of lost. So I am getting more involved, if for no other reason, so that I can draw abuse, so that I can handle it in a way that gets attention. By loving. Because then maybe they'll say, wait. And they're going to figure out who I am because there's this church right over the border I work at. Who is this guy? He's kind of weird. How do I love? Because you know what the witness is? Love. You know how I show Christ? By my theological excellence? No. Is theological excellence good? It's great. Is that my witness? No. Love is my witness. How do I love? How do I love my neighbor? How do I love my enemy? Where does that start in this community? If I'm successful in reaching people in Chesterville, you know where I'm going to invite them? Here. Sorry, you're already here, Ross. It's too late. Is the love of Christ that strong in us? Is the love of Christ that strong in us? Because it's tough, right? It's tough to get along with each other when you see stuff happening that you don't like. Let's complain about it. Now, is it okay to bring up issues? Yes. But so often we find it easy to do that without making sure that whatever we do, love is our top priority. And we look at people who are weaker. You know who the people who are weaker are? They're the ones that are really ticking you off because they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes that's going to be me. I mean, some of the things that now I'm trying to do as senior pastor, I am wicked weak at. That's why we had to hire Cody. Because I'm weak in some areas. And when somebody's weak, you know what that makes you feel like? It makes you feel mad at them. You know what they ought to do? You know how we... He's not doing it right. Yeah, because I'm weak. So don't shoot at me. And when you're weak, I shouldn't shoot at you. And when someone comes in, it really is weak. Because they don't even understand the faith yet. We're not going to make a fuss over them either. Instead, we are going to pour more honor on them. We're going to love them harder. We're going to expend our resources on them more than us because they're weak and they need it. Right? So we're about to come to the table. My elders that are here this morning, come on down. Rob and Cody. Maybe Rob and Cody can cover it. John. John's here. Is the love of Christ so strong in you that you love others the way Jesus loved you? Is the love of Christ so strong in you that you love others the way Christ loved you? How did Christ love you? He came to you while you were still his enemy. He loved you despite yourself. He loved you even though you couldn't pay him back. And he gave up his life for you, even though he was right and you were wrong. Is the love of Christ so strong in you that that's what you do for him, for one another? I'm going to ask John to pray for the bread.
Good morning, Father. Thank you for being all here today. Help us as we apply this message and make disciples. Help us to love one another. And help us to follow your wonderful example of love. We pray for people of the church and pray for the bread. Sing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Body, the community. Deadly seriously. We are one. He said, you will be one as me and my Father are one. Whew. Without oneness, we do not picture God. Without the love of the community, we will not love others. And we will fail in the mission. Jesus said, you're my friends. I love you. Do what I've asked you to do. And so we eat this and we remember him. We remember what he did. But we don't just remember it so that we're historically accurate. We remember it because it becomes the key to how we live as a community and as how we live each day in this world. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. Ask Rob to pray for the cup. Father on bended knee in the garden where he pleaded for our unity, when he shouted from the cross that it finally was done, I ask you, is that not enough for us to become one? He died, he shed his blood so that we would be one, so that we would be his people, not just his persons. He called us together. You say, well, I'm weak, I'm a mess up, I struggle. Yes. And that's why he talks a lot about that. And he says, and those that are struggling more, those who are weak, those we honor all the harder. Those we love all the more. Boy, what a good community. I praise God that that overall has been the reputation of Beans Corner Baptist Church. I praise the God that we are known overall as a loving church. As we go forward, I don't want to just rest on that because it can go away quick. It went away in Ephesus. That frightens me to death. May we be fully devoted to our love for one another because of our obedience to the one who loved us first. He loved us so much that he shed his blood on the cross for our sins. And we love him, we love each other, because he first loved us. Let's drink this in remembrance of him. If you want to pass your cups to an aisle, the men will come get them. And we're going to stand and sing one last song together.